Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke? Gospel according to St. Luke, verse 23. As we saw in Matthew 27, Matthew only records that both of the robbers who were crucified with Jesus riled at him, mocked him, spoke angry words to him. But Luke records a little more, and I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And I want us to look just briefly at these two criminals. Luke, chapter 23, verse 39. Have you found it? Oh, I see some are still turning your pages. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly for our receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise." I don't know why, but cemeteries have always held a fascination for me. I guess because I'm going to spend more time in it than I want. In fact, Ruth Ann will tell you, our first date, I took her to a cemetery. Now, Miss Nelda, how romantic is that? Can you get more romantic than taking her to a small church cemetery to see the grave of Henry and Clara Ford? But out in New Mexico, I've seen this. I've never visited it, but I've seen the picture of it. There's a tombstone that says, "Here lies the body of Les Moore. He had problems with a 44. No less, no more." When it came to die, Frank Sinatra's last words were, "I'm losing it." I think one of the reasons, perhaps even the strongest reason, we love life is because we hate death. One of my favorite musical pieces is The Passion According to St. Matthew by Johann Sebastian Bach. I listened to it recently and found that I was overwhelmed by the power of Bach's music. He goes word for word through the gospel account of Matthew and then inserts chorals and choruses. And at this particular section of the death of Christ, the conductor turns to the crowd, and with the choir and the orchestra, all the congregation sings the following chorale: "Be near me, Lord, when dying. O, part not thou from me. And to my succor flying, come, Lord, and set me free. And when my heart must languish in death's last awful throe, release me from mine anguish by thine own pain and woe." Isn't that your prayer as mine? I was with my mother when she passed away. It was just me. It was interesting. She wanted to go. She wanted to go before Dad did. She thought he would survive better than she would. And she was excited to see her Jesus, she said. You and I are dying, but these men have a benefit over us that we don't have. They know they're dying right now. And we see here in this passage two different attitudes towards Jesus Christ, even in the moment of death. It is true that a person like the second robber can come to faith in Christ even on his deathbed. But I can assure you that is rare. Usually, your pattern of life that you've already established will take you even to the moment of death. As one man once said to me, I have lived my entire life without Christ. I can die without him. Good luck. I want you to look at these two criminals. By the way, I read this past week in a book on religious affections by Archibald Alexander, the founder of second president of Princeton, who called death the honest hour. The honest hour. These two men reveal what's in their heart in the honest hour. Look at these two responses. And by the way, every person you meet is going to give you one or the other of these two responses. Oh, they may sugarcoat it a little bit one way, but all are either for or against Jesus. Let's look at the first criminal. He has only one verse, but what he says a lot. The emphasis in Luke is on the second criminal, but let's look at what the first criminal. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Can you? I can understand that, can't you? I mean, you're dying, and you don't want to die. Now, how do you act when you're frustrated? When you don't get what you want, how do you act? Well, some of us may disguise our anger by pouting. Some of us may become passive aggressive. The more my grandmother used to say about my uncle, who was, he always used passive aggressive techniques, the more you told him to hurry up, the slower he went. That was his way of expressing anger. But this guy just comes right out and says it. Have you noticed that the more our culture becomes post-Christian to anti-Christian, how much anger there is in the world? Have you noticed that? That's the way of the unbeliever. I am in charge, and you ought to obey me. I'm the center of the universe. Ruth Ann and I always pray as we go home because there are two intersections that we go by where people seem to be just content. They turn onto 283. They just come around that thing, and they don't care if you're right there or not. They expect you to stop to let them on, and the yield sign is for them. And they get mad. I had one guy, there wasn't a car behind me in my rearview mirror. And this one guy pulls out of the gas station in Round Mountain, pulls up next to the street, waits till I get really close, and then pulls out in front of me. It's time for me to confess my sin. I used my horn excessively. He just expected me, I mean to tell you, he just expected me to just at the last minute just turn around and go up. Why? That's the way people are. And I'll tell you something, it's going to get worse. Paul says difficult days are going to come. And the first characteristic in 2 Timothy 3, lovers of themselves. And you show me someone who loves himself, I'll show you someone that will despise you. The world thinks the problem is self-esteem. You got poor self-esteem. You got to learn to love yourself. Jesus said just the opposite. But we're so much smarter. We're reaping what we've sown. But here's this man, he's angry. Now, who does he take the anger out on? Do you think he takes the anger out on himself? I'm such a fool, I shouldn't have done that. Who does he blame? The guy in the middle here, who's dying faster than he is. It's his fault. Look what he says. Are you not the Christ? Now, by the way, do not interpret that as a question for information. He's not asking for information, friends. This is a question of sarcasm. So much so that you see the second man that we'll look at in a minute rebukes him. So this is a question of sarcasm and hatred. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He's demanding, he's demeaning, and the save yourself and us is not about save my soul, because I deserve hell. It's get me out of this mess. By the way, how many of us have prayed that prayer? Yeah, I had one person raise their hand. God bless you for your honesty. That's the way we are. It's all about moi. Miss Piggy has nothing on us. We're all, to various degrees, narcissistic. Some of us have disguised it a little better than others, but we all are. Now, this man is in pain. Pain reveals a lot about what's going on inside. Sorrow reveals, setbacks, trials, always reveals. Most of us are like a deep well. Ruth Ann and I have on our property a well. When the water table is high, we can see the water. But when the water table is low, we can't see it unless we get a flashlight and look down inside to see it. Well, most of us are like those deep wells. There's depths to us that very few people know. Your spouse knows them better than anybody else, but you might hide them. And what trials and pain do is they flash a light down that well, and we get to see what's down there. And then we say something like, well, I don't know what made me do it. Or that's not the real me. Have you ever said that? You popped your cork, and then you said, you know, I don't know why I did that. That's not who I am. What Ruth Ann said, there was somebody she heard on television recently that got caught with her hand in the cookie jar. And in their apology, they said, this is not the real me. Balderdash! It is the real you. What you're saying is, I didn't get a chance to prepare my response so that I could play act. Pain makes us honest. This guy, it's all about me. Now, the next man, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" By the way, this is where you see a great contrast. The first man, there's no repentance. There's no confession of sin. It's just, get me out of here. But not this man. The other man, the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God?" He fears God. That's the beginning of wisdom. You want to know why there's so much foolishness in the world today? Do you know why our politicians are so foolish? There's no fear of God. This person pretends that he is a woman, and you are required to pretend with him. If you cheat to get into college, you'll go to jail. But if you cross the border illegally, you'll get a free education. I could continue on and on and on. We've lost all sense. There's a wonderful passage in his letters from prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about the Germans, he said, "They're not particularly malicious. They don't think anymore. It's all about chanting slogans." Does that sound familiar to you? It's all about, he couldn't say this because this was before television. It's all about sound bites. There is no thinking anymore. I was reminded of a book I had read a long time ago, Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman, about the effects of television. And he talks about the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Now, I've read them. One man would get up and speak for an hour. Then, let's say Judge Douglas would get up, speak for an hour. Then Lincoln would respond by speaking for an hour and a half. And then Douglas would respond finally with the last half hour. And all of that dialogue was printed in the newspapers so everyone could read everything. Today it's all about images. It's not about linear thinking. I remember a conversation I had with Shelby Foote. He was up in Michigan. He was going to perform with the Detroit Symphony Orchestra, Aaron Copland's Lincoln Portrait, and I got a chance to talk to him. He spent 15 minutes with this old boy. One of the things he said to me that was most amazing, he said, he was very thankful for The Civil War by Ken Burns. Have you all seen that series? And how highly and well done it was and so forth. He said, but the problem was that when they were talking, while the voices were talking about slavery, and they were talking from the southern side and defending states' rights or whatever it was, he said they were showing pictures of black men whose backs were all welted from the bruises they had. And he said the problem was that nobody remembered what was said. Because you know it's true. A picture is worth what? And television is all about the manipulation of images. And we're ready for that because of that weird place out in California that starts with an H. It could be hell, but instead it's Hollywood. Hollywood is all about the manipulation of images. That's the way it is. Our society no longer thinks anymore. And that's, we don't read our Bibles. The average American watches television 6 hours a day. So it's no wonder that television affects Christians' thinking more than the Bible does. Because reading the Bible for 15 minutes, we feel it entitles us for some kind of reward. And what do you do when you watch television? You're all passive. You just let the stuff kind of wash over you. Well, enough of my condemnation of TV. Do you not fear God? There's no wisdom there because there's no fear of God. And he says, why? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Let me comment here. There are three things about this comment I want you to notice that are highly commendable. Number one, he's honest. Do you think honesty is a trait of our society today? I love this. What we have done is we have elevated opinions to truth. Have you ever heard, well, that's your truth? What they're really saying is that's your opinion. But no. We have raised opinions to the level of truth. What have we done with truth? We've reduced it to levels of opinion. That's the way our society is. We're not honest. We're not honest. That's why the bumper sticker I saw at HEB a couple weeks ago that I may have told you about. You can trust your government. Just ask any Indian. Responsibility. Who does he hold responsible for his punishment. He does. We've done this. We've earned this. It's just. Is our society one of responsibility? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I told you the story about the boy that went to be interviewed for a job. And they asked him during the course of the interview, are you responsible? And he said, oh, very much so. In fact, the last job I had, whenever anything happened, they said I was responsible. That's the way we have been taught by Freud. It's all your parents' fault. We live near to Dripping Springs High School, and I am shocked. I walked to school. Here are people, I saw high school kids leaving the parking lot in a BMW. In a Mercedes-Benz, in a Jaguar. And I'm thinking, where are these kids going to go next? How much higher are they going to go? They've already been established at this level. Now, if they have to start down where Ruth Ann and I started, they're going to be screaming that this is unfair. No responsibility. You heard me talk about Shaquille O'Neal, Bob. I heard Shaquille O'Neal say he told his son to go buy a car, and he came back with a BMW. Shaquille said, wait a second, son. Why'd you buy this car? He said, well, Dad, we're rich. He said, no, son, I am rich. We are not. And he said, I heard this, I love this. He said he called his father after the team he was playing in lost a game. And he called his father and was complaining about the pressure. He's making all this money and the pressure of the press and everything coming down on him. And he said, son, I want you to get on a plane, come home. So he said, I got on a private, hired a private jet and flew home to see my dad, who was a drill sergeant in the Army. He said his dad got him in the car, and he said he drove him down to the poorest part of town where there were people living in pup tents. He said, I'm tired of hearing you say you got all this pressure with all the money you're making. You want to know what real pressure is? Look at that family. That father doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. Now that is pressure. I tell you, the more I hear Shaquille O'Neal, the more I respect for him. Did you know that he earned a PhD? This is a smart man. Another thing I want you to notice about the, not only is it honest, responsible, it's humble. In our society, the last thing you want to do is appear weak. Why? Because sin natures around there are already ready to pounce on you, aren't they? They'll take advantage of you. Because that's the old sin nature. So we've been taught to keep our guard up and watch what you say and don't show them you're sweating in any way and don't show any weakness. But that's not how you work with God. If you want to be strong in the Lord, you first have to be weak in yourself. This man is humble. And then he turns to Jesus. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. My guess is that seeing Jesus, this man all of a sudden understood himself. And until you take a good look at Jesus, you will never understand yourself. It's easy to look at other people and say, I'm better than him, or get envious because he's better than me. All that kind of stuff. You will never learn who you really are until you stand next to Jesus Christ. You won't understand your sin. You won't understand your destiny apart from him. Apart from him, you really do not know who you really are. Any more than you can look at something and say it's straight. Until you put something that's truly straight right up against it, then you say, oh, that's more crooked than I thought. Ruth Ann has one of those little things that, you know, have you ever, with a little bubble in the middle? Gary, you know what those are, don't you? A little level? Well, I've met a lot of people that are a bubble off. But they don't know it. They look at me and say, I'm a bubble off. But really, we're all a bubble off. And until you put that thing right there, you'll never see it. Now, in the minute let's look at that last sentence. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's incredible. Just think, this man's dying. He's desperate, yes. But the guy he's talking to is dying at a faster rate than he is. Now, what makes this thief think he can trust this man who is dying next to him? Man, I want somebody that looks like John Wayne to deliver me. I want an Arnold Schwarzenegger with all sorts of muscles bulging all over the place. Not a weak, dying man. And say, please help me. It's incredible, the faith of this man. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. When it comes time for you and I to die, may we find great comfort in these words. Number one, this sentence of Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise, implies, number one, that there's life after death. Number two, this man promises fellowship with Jesus. And I like this. He promises it, thirdly, immediately. Today. All of us are here at the cross. We're either on the right or the left hand. We're either blaming God for everything. We blame him for not doing something when there's evil in the world. And then when he brings down judgment, we are mad at him for having done that. Can't please these people. They're perpetually angry because they're all self-centered. And there are some of you, and I hope it's all of you, who are saying, Lord, remember me. And when he says remember, he doesn't say, you know, like right now, I can think of, go back to my childhood, and I remember Uncle Harmon. Yeah, I remember him. That's not what we're doing here. That's not what he's asking for. He's not saying, when you get to heaven, think about me once in a while. He means, remember me, bring me, do something about me. You have this in the Old Testament. Remember means not cognitive, but do something. Bring me with you. It's a remarkable insight. To say to a dying man who's dying faster than you are, I want to be in your kingdom. That's audacious. But that's what faith is. Faith is betting your life that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. This past week, I came to a remarkable idea. All my life, I've been trying to be somebody else. Have you ever been that way? When I was younger, I wanted to be John Wayne. Yeah. By the way, have you ever noticed how he walks? Kind of like that? Kind of saunter like that? If you speed it up, have you ever thought of how he looks? Excuse me. Then I wanted to be somebody else. And then I wanted to be somebody else. It takes a lot of time for you to finally figure out there's only one person you want to be like. Jesus. Meek, that won't get you anywhere in the world. Humble, that was Jesus, wasn't it? That won't get you anywhere in the world. Dependent upon God, that won't get you anywhere in the world. But that's the one we need to be like. Don't be like me. I knew a lot of kids in seminary that would try to imitate their pastor. You can't. Look, you are made unique. You can only be you. We don't need imitations. But imitating Christ, asking for his spirit to fill you so that you manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what I want to be. Is that not yours? And when it comes time for you to die, now, this may come as a shock to you, but all of you are going to die if the Lord tarries. May you find the words that Jesus said to the thief be on your lips, and that your final words will not be Sinatra's, I'm losing it, but rather, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, We praise you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who had my sins on him. He had your judgment on him because of me. Help all of us to love him supremely and to see ourselves in him. May all of us say as we leave this place, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.